Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Let's ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the gracious way in which we have been treated, that we have been brought into your favor by our Savior Jesus Christ, and that you, in caring for us, have provided for all of our needs. Father, we are grateful that we have such conveniences as heat and the means of staying warm, even in this cold weather. Father, we are inclined to be dissatisfied with your provisions. We pray that we should be a grateful people in everything that you bring to pass, that we should walk according to your ways. Father, in this Sabbath day, you teach us these things. You work in us such graces as should cause us to walk faithfully throughout the week. And so, as we set our hearts to those purposes you have provided for in this day, we ask that we may have the Spirit's help, that our minds may be tuned to your purposes, and that we may learn and worship and fellowship and flourish spiritually in your provisions. We ask that Christ should be glorified in our midst, and we pray these things for his honor and glory. Amen. Yeah. Last time we were together, we were examining chapter 9 of Bridges' book on transforming grace. And in this chapter, Bridges instructs us with regard to the error of legalism, clarifying those, especially those two facets that are used to describe legalism or define legalism in the New Testament, that seeking to be accepted by God by obedience, by law-keeping, and then also the facet, the aspect of legalism that is in view when we seek to make our judgments the law of God, or add to the law of God those things that are in fact man's rules. Both of those in Scripture are described as legalism, and Bridges focuses our attention upon that latter one, upon those aspects of legalism where the judgment of mankind, the judgment of Christians, is treated as though it is the law of God, as though it is a standard of holiness. And as he discusses that, he warns us against the loss of what God has provided by his grace in our salvation. That is a liberty, a freedom. The warnings then that he provides conclude with, and remember, he goes through the importance of recognizing where we should make a judgment call and where God provides for us his clear commands, but that requires us in particular situations to examine our walk and see how we may avoid sin. And for one person, that may mean that he avoids that sin by setting a fence for himself because he knows his own inclination towards that particular sin. And in setting that fence, there's a judgment made of how I may walk in holiness. Bridges warns against making that fence identical to the law of God, and warns against the tendency amongst Christians at times to take that judgment, that fence, and then apply that to other people and say, this is the law of God for you. This is what you must do to honor God's law. Bridges says, this is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. This is contrary to the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And we mustn't allow our souls to be chained by that which is not a standard, and we must not treat the true standard as though it is the way that we're received by God. Those are the aspects of legalism. He focuses on that part where we may be inclined to set standards that are helpful to us, but then make them into the law of God when they're not, and where we may take those standards and seek to apply them universally, like the law of God, to other Christians, to other believers. And he does that with regard to the avoidance of sin and also the pursuit of Christian duties. We're given in Scripture those models of spirituality that are to shape us, but the precise way in which we pursue them isn't spelled out. And he highlights such parts of devotion as prayer and Bible study and so on, and shows that we can be inclined to that kind of legalism where we determine the way in which we should pursue that spirituality and then apply that to others like a law, like a standard. And so he mentions when we have a time of prayer and Bible study. Many believers will find it beneficial to have that time of study in the morning and again in the evening, and then seek to apply that standard to other believers, and then look at them with some suspicion about their spirituality if, in fact, they're not having that same kind of pattern of Bible study and prayer and so on. When God hasn't spelled out those details, rise at 5 a.m., have prayer, have Bible study, and, you know, we aren't given that kind of detail. Bridges says we can be prone to a kind of legalism where we start pressing upon others the application of principles of devotion like they are a law. And he says we must avoid that. And we must guard ourselves against allowing that to happen, and we must not do that to others. And then that naturally flows into a warning against those he calls controllers. Those who will do that with the design of manipulating others into that position where they may control them. The use of guilt, the use of that looking with suspicion, and so on, can make one feel like, well, maybe I'm not measuring up. You know, I'd better make sure that person doesn't think ill of me. And this can start to get you on the hook, as it were, to seek to serve that person instead of serving Christ in the liberty that you have given the salvation that he has wrought for you and then applied to you. So Bridges warns that the Apostle Paul insists we must guard that liberty, that we must not allow ourselves to be ensnared by that kind of legalistic control on the part of even those who are fellow Christians. Then he continues with the verse that he was examining in Galatians, and that's where we concluded last week. It is a not this examination, but that, and it's the "but that" part that he turns to examine in Galatians 5. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. He's going to get a little bit more here into both parts of that. Not this legalism, but that should be done instead. He points out that the apostle is insisting that while we must protect our liberty, we must not allow ourselves to consider that liberty to be a license to be lax. We're prone to that as well. And the apostle, in the warning against legalism, against allowing ourselves to be controlled by others, and controlled by a false standard, and brought to think incorrectly about our acceptance with God, all of those aspects of legalism must be warned against, as the apostle does, and guarded against in our souls. But then, understanding the liberty that we have in Christ, that liberty must not be turned into a license for sin. That liberty does not mean that we don't care about sin. That's, as it were, an equal opposite error. Just as far in the other direction is wrong. Rather, we should be fueled by such a love of God that grace is abounding in us with that love for one another. That kind of care should be pouring out of us such that we're not lax with regard to sin, but diligent in the pursuit of holiness and deeply loving not only toward our God and Savior in the pursuit of His law, but deeply loving toward each other. So that far from binding someone else with a false standard, we long to see them experience that love of God that drives them with grace in the heart toward holiness as well. Serve one another in love. Do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. He takes us then to the source of that grace, of living out that love, and presses where we find that in 1 John 4. 1 John 4:19. We love, and in the Authorized Version, we love Him because He first loved us. And in the context of 1 John 4, and the verses surrounding 4:19, we see that the Apostle John is pressing that all of that source of love for God in keeping His commandments and for one another is from the love of God wrought within us. Bridges says, there you have it. That's what the Apostle is saying. The grace wrought within you will cause you so to love God as to pursue obedience to His commands. 1 John exactly says that. And it will also have that effect of causing us to love one another, which will drive us far away from that legalistic and controlling treatment of one another. I think it's a beautiful connection that Bridges makes between Paul's warning in Galatians 5 and the description of that love we're to have, which causes us to serve one another, as its source comes from the love of God, from the grace that He has wrought within us. 1 John chapter 4. Bridges makes a beautiful connection there. And then, to tie these concepts together, he gives us an illustration, a word picture that I think is very helpful. He says, I want to put before you five words that I'll alliterate. And they are legalism, law, liberty, love, and license. Legalism, law, liberty, love, and license. And he says, let me give you a word picture, and then we'll apply these words into that word picture so that you have a model of understanding these biblical concepts in a practical way. He said, there is a road in a southern state. It's got to be Florida or Louisiana. He said it's a swampy area, and in order to get a road through that swampy area, a mound has been built up of earth to create a platform for a road. And he said, if you're driving on that road, it's elevated, but unlike most other places, if you go off one side or the other, you don't run onto a grassy shoulder. You sink into swamp water. He said, so it's critical that on this road, this pathway, this passage through the swampy areas, you stay squarely on that elevated area. There's no room to run off one side or the other. You're not going to get a second chance. He said, if we can imagine that that's what it's like with these terms, we start to see the relationship between them. He said, consider one side in the swampy area to be legalism, and the other side to be license. Squarely on that road, consider that elevation to be the path of grace. And that path of grace is centered, it is an area of liberty that we have to serve God without the burden that the law would have brought us apart from Christ. We have this perfect liberty in Christ to be full of the love of God and pursue obedience to His law on the one hand, balanced by love on the other hand, so that these go hand in hand. That is the path of grace. It is liberty that pursues the law with love. So, law, liberty, love. He said, as we consider the way he's illustrated that, think about the relationship of those. If we have our focus off of that liberty that we have in Christ, because that's what Paul presses, is that you've been set free for service. And service that is pouring forth out of the love wrought within you by the Holy Spirit, given the salvation that Christ has purchased for you. So that's the path of grace. He said, if we focus upon law-keeping, apart from centering on liberty and abounding in love, we can easily run off the road on the law side into legalism, because we have lost sight of the liberty by which we serve in law-keeping out of love. He said, but consider it as well. If we focus upon that source of service in love, such that we lose sight of how we love. Remember, he spent a whole chapter on what does loving God look like? He shows you what it looks like. It looks like obedience to the law. Jesus said so. But if we haven't got that in view, but rather focus simply upon, I just love Jesus. I just love Jesus. He said, without the balance of recognizing the liberty that gives us the law as the way we love, we easily run off the other side of the road into license. We no longer care about the ways that God has said we ought to show our love for him. What does that love look like? It looks like that path he has set out for us in his law. If we only focus upon that, we run the risk of running off into the swamp and legalism. If we lose sight of that and have only in view that love which should fuel our obedience, and lose sight of what it means to show love through obedience, and focus only upon love, as it were, apart from what God says defines it, we easily run off the road into the swamp of license, carelessness about sin. In which case, we lose that abundant and solid path of grace. We run off that path on one side or the other. We must keep in balance, then, he's saying, law, liberty, and love. We're centered upon the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, and show our love by law-keeping, but law-keeping is an expression of our love. Those things are exactly what the path of grace is all about. Out of balance, we run off into legalism or license. How do we avoid those? We're centered upon the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ to obey in love and to love by obeying. Does that make sense? I think it's a beautiful illustration that gets all those concepts in a word picture before us. Very helpful. It's on page 161. If you have the book. He concludes then with, I think, a helpful warning. I might express it a little differently, so I want to share it with you and then accent where I think he's especially right here. He says we must, as he described that word picture and the path of grace and how we keep those biblical concepts in balance so that we stay on the path of grace. He says, when you focus on grace in the fullness of its meaning, you will keep the law, liberty, and love in their proper relationship to one another. But if you focus on any one of them instead of on grace, that is the source of these things, you will invariably end up in the swamp of legalism or license. You'll run off one way or the other. Now, what do I mean, he says, by the phrase grace in the fullness of its meaning? An expression often used in a pejorative sense is cheap grace. The term denotes an attitude that, since God's grace is unconditional, I may live as I please. I may sin as much as I want because God will still love me and forgive me. That is the attitude of license. Runs off the road in that direction. It results from focusing exclusively on liberty and denigrating God's law. To counteract this sinful attitude, some of us in Christian ministry have fallen into legalism. We have taught, either directly or implicitly, that God's grace is conditional, that there is a degree to which it is based on our performance. We have unduly focused on God's law and disparaged liberty. But the reality is that there is no such thing as so-called cheap grace. To us, the recipients of grace, grace is not cheap, it's unconditionally free. Although grace is part of the essential nature of God, the extending of his grace to us cost him the most expensive price ever paid, the death of his own dear son. So grace is never cheap. It is absolutely free to us, but infinitely expensive to God. That is what I mean by grace in the fullness of its meaning. Anyone who is prone to use grace as a license for irresponsible, sinful behavior surely does not appreciate the infinite price God paid to give us his grace. But anyone who tends to use legalism as a hedge against license just as surely forgets that grace cannot be earned by our behavior. All of us need diligently to apply ourselves to learning to live under the reign of God's transforming grace. Then love, liberty, and the law will take their proper places in our lives, and we will avoid the swamplands of both legalism and license. It's a good section. He concludes chapter 9 with that. Now, here's where I would clarify a bit. He's right. The phrase cheap grace intends to highlight the fact that one does not appreciate the nature of grace. But it's a bad way of doing it. He's right. That language is not helpful because it does tend to suggest that the grace we receive costs us something. It ain't so cheap, and you're treating it like it's cheap. It costs us something. That's not what's typically meant. He's right that the phrase is used to highlight the inappropriate treatment of grace by those who suggest that it gives them a license to be careless and sinful, irresponsible. That's what's intended to be corrected when it's pointed out that behavior suggests a cheap view of grace, that it isn't very valuable because of how you treat it. That's really what's being highlighted. But I appreciate what Bridges is saying, that that's an uncomfortable way to frame it, because indeed, if we grasp what grace is, it is more than inexpensive. It is radically free to us. We can do nothing to earn it. We can do nothing to have enough to merit it. And so he's right. It's unconditionally free to us. And to describe a problem with that term, cheap grace, may incline us toward legalism. I appreciate what he's saying. Here's where I would want to say something a little differently. And that is, when he says that we fail to appreciate how expensive it was to God, what he's getting at is that we are not living in gratitude. We fail to recognize what God has done for us. And I want to take that a step further. I want to say it's more than just we fail to see how expensive it was to God. I don't find that to be the most beneficial way to understand it. I would provide the warnings that the Apostle Paul does and says, you don't have that grace. If you live this way and treat it this way, don't think you have this grace. That's the kind of warning Paul gives. Bridges doesn't go there. He has elsewhere warned against misconstruing, misrepresenting what the nature of grace is to suggest it means that I may have license. What he's, I'm sure, being careful to avoid is thinking that we earn that grace, that if I'm not performing, then I'm not saved. That's a dangerous path to go. He's right, to be very careful there. We are always saints and sinners. We never stop needing that grace. And so recognizing that we are still sinners can drive a poor soul into believing that he has to perform to get more grace. And we want to avoid that. He's exactly right. The Apostle Paul would warn us against it. Here's what we want to see, though, very clearly. And that is the warnings about license that Paul gives is to say, if you live like this, if this is the pattern of your life, such that you live a life of license and indulgence in sin, then you don't know the grace of God. Because that is not what the grace of God produces. That's where the apostle goes with it. So there is a need for the warning. One who indulges in license has just as severe a warning as the one who indulges in legalism in the apostle's writings. Remember, he brings down curses on those who would add to faith in Christ anything that we perform for acceptance with God. He uses the strongest language. Well, we find he also uses frighteningly strong language for those who live in license. He says, don't think that you have any part in the kingdom of God. Well, that's frightening. That's a strong warning. And I would urge that while I agree that the language of cheap grace is not as helpful, I understand what's meant by that, and I understand when someone uses that to highlight the error of one living in license, that he has devalued what grace is. That's what's really meant. And that's right. That's good. But I would want to add to that the biblical warnings that we see about license. That it's not as though anytime I sin, I must then believe I have no part in the kingdom of God. That's not what Paul is saying. And so that's not what we would want to say at all. Rather, as Paul gives stern warnings against legalism and even brings down the curses of God against those who would bind over the souls of God's people to believe they must earn acceptance with God, how that diminishes in the minds of the hearers the fullness of the provisions of Jesus Christ for acceptance with God. Also, he gives frightening warnings to those who would pretend that they have a right to live as they please in sin. His stern warnings, if one's life is characterized by that, you find as well in the Apostle John's writings in 1 John, where Bridges made that good connection between Galatians 5 and 1 John 4. I would point out that you also find the Apostle Paul's warnings about license connect well with the Apostle John's warnings as well. You know, don't think if the work of grace is not seen in you the way that God has purposed the work of grace, don't think you have grace. It's really quite that simple, and that's what the Apostle John says as well. Yes, ma'am?
Is that what we often call backslidden Christians? You know, we say they're backsliding. Does that fall under that category?
I would distinguish the two concepts, but they can be related, yes. The way I would distinguish it would be to say that on the one hand, the warnings that go with license are intended to point us to true grace and to recognize God uses practical means with us to work out his mysterious plan with regard to salvation. So he warns us against apostasy and things that those who have true grace will not in fact experience. You will not fall away if you truly believe. But you may experience a time of hard-heartedness where, in fact, you are not living in faithful obedience and, in fact, have indulged sin. Those warnings are to draw you back. So there is a connection there. One may have been backslidden. But if he's a true believer, these warnings, in fact, call him back. And those warnings are what is in view in Paul's saying, don't think that you have a part in the kingdom of God, if this is what characterizes your life. One who is backslidden may be drawn back, will be drawn back by the Holy Spirit's use of those warnings. You know, that should frighten the soul. The conscience should be pricked. And one should be drawn back to grace. And that's, again, that's when discussing grace, an error sometimes is to diminish the use in Scripture of those kinds of warnings. So, yes, there's a relationship there. They accent some subtle differences. One who is backslidden, we would typically understand, will be recovered if he's in fact a true Christian. And one who's living in license, Paul is viewing someone who's not come under a dark cloud, as it were, where he's lost sight of his relationship with Christ, and so has declined in his spiritual walk. Such a one may be called backslidden. But the warnings that Paul has in view are those who are living joyously sinful, with a license to sin, and making an excuse of it by a misrepresentation of grace. And that's particularly the other thing that I would wish to clarify is, he says they've lost sight of what it cost God, and they are I would say they're misrepresenting liberty. He says they're abusing liberty. I understand what he's saying because he's echoing the language of Paul. Do not use your liberty as an excuse for sin, right? But that is to misrepresent the nature of liberty, right? True biblical liberty is not license. So that is a misrepresentation of that grace. That's why the Apostle Paul carries those warnings out. For one who's living in license, he goes all the way to say, don't believe as you live that way that you have any part in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Because that is not the behavior of those who have the grace of God. So that's, it's more than just an abuse of liberty. It's not as though I've got my liberty and I'm using it the wrong way. Paul takes the warning even further and says, you don't have the liberty that grace gives. Because look where you're, how you're living. And that's not what grace looks like. Grace in the soul does not look like that. Does that make sense? So I want to take up the corrections that he gives and give them some additional accents, some additional filling in to give the full view that the Apostle Paul gives in warning against license, that the Apostle John gives in warning against license. You know, we recognized earlier the warnings against legalism. I want to make sure we have the fullness of those warnings against license as well. Those things are uncomfortable warnings, but they should drive us not to the equal opposite error. The warning about license and living in sin should not drive us then to be legalistic. Oh, I must keep the law to make sure that I have part in the grace of God. You don't earn that through law keeping. Right law keeping comes out of the grace of God wrought within you in love for Him, thankfulness for Him. How does that love get expressed? Through law keeping. A careful attention to what God said His purposes are for you. So, I want to make sure that, I think Bridges does a marvelous job. I want to make sure that we get the fullness of the biblical perspective on that. I love his word picture. That's great. The path of grace that keeps us out of the swamp of legalism and license. That path of grace being centered upon the liberty that we have in Christ, so that in love we obey the law. And our attention to the law is fueled by love. That's the biblical picture that the scriptures hold out to us. Now in the next chapter, in chapter 10, Bridges unfolds an additional facet to the picture that scripture gives us of grace, of the nature of grace. And it flows out of what we have studied already. Let me read to you. He highlights what Paul says about his own suffering. Paul, remember, had what he described as a thorn in the flesh, which was in fact a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. But this was orchestrated by God for a purpose in Paul's life. And that reveals to us a picture about grace that's critical for us to understand. The passage is in 2 Corinthians 12, And he highlights verse 9 at the beginning of chapter 10. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Bridges is going to examine that. Let me read to you an important unfolding of how he's going to take this biblical concept of grace and show the way that it's expanded in scripture use. Bridges says, "So we see that grace as used in the New Testament expresses two related and complementary meanings. First, it is God's unmerited favor to us through Christ, whereby salvation and all other blessings are freely given to us. Second, it is God's divine assistance to us through the Holy Spirit." Obviously, the second meaning is encompassed in the first, because the aid of the Spirit is one of the all other blessings given to us through Christ. God granting, next week we'll expand upon this. What he's getting at here is that Scripture uses the concept of grace as that unmerited favor whereby God saves us, but Scripture also uses the word grace to highlight part of the way God works in us in that favor which we have not merited, and that is to empower us by the Holy Spirit. It's that empowering by the Holy Spirit that is a distinguishable aspect of grace that the Bible uses when using that term, grace. Both concepts are there, and they are distinguishable in Scripture. There's a reason for that. And so Bridges is going to help us see what is God doing in unfolding the picture of grace, not only as his favor by which he saves us apart from our merit, as he bestows upon us his approval in Jesus Christ and works in us faith in Christ and forgives us our sins. But that the word that describes that is grace. But the Scriptures go on to use that term grace also to reference the power God works in us for service, and that wrought by the Holy Spirit. That comes from the salvation of Christ. That's one of the benefits of the salvation of Christ. So there's a relationship here. But there's a distinct aspect of it in empowering that you recognize flows from the favor of God. The Scriptures use the word grace for that empowering. And it's important to understand why it uses grace to describe that empowering. And we'll look at that from chapter 10 more, God granting, next week. Bridges will show us that God is up to the same thing. It's why grace is the term used in both cases. What is it, you recall, that is so highlighted to us in the unmerited favor of God that we have in the salvation that he works in us by the Holy Spirit, applying the work of Christ to us? Well, it humbles us, doesn't it? We have no claim, and God gets all the glory. So it humbles us, and it gets all the glory to God. Bridges points out the same thing is true in how we walk in sanctification in complete dependence upon the empowering of the Holy Spirit for service. And that this is God's intention, to humble us and make much of his glory, to focus us upon our radical dependence upon him. That's what happens with grace in every sense. Fundamentally, in our justification, in all of salvation, we are humbled and recognize our complete dependence upon God and are cast upon him all the more, recognizing his glory and our neediness. This is also accented in our walk in sanctification, as we see that the power that we need for that obedience is completely dependent upon him. It humbles us and gets glory to God. So God granting, we'll discuss more of this next week. Any questions or comments before we close with prayer? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the guidance that we have received for the explanations that Jerry Bridges has given from the Word, and we are grateful for those truths. We pray that we should understand them, that the Spirit should give us help, that we should treasure those truths and walk according to them. We pray that as it is your purpose in grace to humble us and to make us entirely fixed upon your glory and aiming at that humble submission to you and dependence upon you. Work that in us, we pray. Cause us so to know your grace that we are in fact humble and that we gladly recognize our complete dependence upon you, not only in that earlier aspect we studied, but Father, as well as we seek to be empowered for service, for obedience. May we see our dependence upon you and get glory in us, we pray, to yourself. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.